If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 21. It was my intention last week to end last week's sermon with this. It's a small passage and could easily be swallowed up, but I can't go on until I finish it. And so when I looked, I just realized the more I dug, the more was there. The more was there, there was more underneath and more to dig. And it was a great joy. I would have absolutely, if this wasn't the next thing, I would have never looked at it. But it was a joy to me. This immediately follows, if you remember, the birth of Isaac. And the birth of Isaac was a miracle, absolute miracle. And so Isaac is now going to need physical security. He's going to need legal security after Abraham dies. And God has got this. He knows what we need. He knows what we need. He knows you need a fan for your heater before you need the fan for your heater. And that's just the way it is. And he sets us up. And he set Abraham up. He set Isaac up. He set his covenant people up. So when God has a covenant with you, he has it with you and with your children and with your children's children's children. You can look to God because God is not right now. God is forever. Amen. He's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow and forever. So in this passage, we really have two amazingly beautiful, weird juxtaposition of contrasting ideas. We have two men arguing over a muddy well. That's the basic context of this. And we have, in the whole background, the infinite, eternal God. And both are true at the same time. So I stop myself right now and say, God is here. God is infinite in power, infinite in his eternity. God never stops being God. He was God forever in infinity before and will be God forever in infinity beyond. And right now, we have things to do. We have normal, everyday, mundane things to do. And the eternal God is pleased to involve himself in our stuff. And I think that is just remarkable. In the meantime, he's accomplishing all that he has to do. I don't understand what eternity means. You have this idea that it never stops, like it starts and it never stops. And I was thinking about it, and I remember that in the fifth grade, my teacher told us a story from Grimm's Fairy Tales. I don't know if you know Grimm's Fairy Tales. They're pretty grim. The fairy tales that most of us know are modifications of Grimm's Fairy Tales, but Grimm's Fairy Tales were pretty amazing. Sometimes a little bit too scary for kids to listen to. But she told us this one story, and there was a king who offered a riddle, and basically the riddle was, how long is eternity? And nobody could give him an answer to this riddle, and there was a kind of a uneducated shepherd boy who was able to give at least something that satisfied the king. And this is what I remember my teacher saying. It stuck in my head. So my story was a little bit simpler, but I just went and pulled the Grimm's Fairy Tale sentence so that I could kind of read it to you. The boy responded, in Lower Pomerania is a diamond mountain, which is 2 miles and a half high, 2 miles and a half wide, and 2 miles and a half deep. Every 100 years, a little bird comes and sharpens its beak on it. Then the whole mountain is worn away to dust. The first second of eternity will be over. That was what the boy said. Now, I remember this idea that you have a diamond mountain and a little bird just sharpening his beak on the mountain. Eventually, he'll wear the mountain down. And after the mountain is down to dust, God is still as God as he was a minute ago. That he didn't stop being completely in charge of all things. So when what we know as reality is completely different. 1,000 years ago, there were people on this world. 1,000 years ago, there were people in these woods. But the difference between then and now is just breathtaking different. And in 1,000 years, God will still be God. And what will this world look like? What would it be like? We wouldn't even recognize it. But yet God is still doing everything he's intending to do, because God is not a God of the immediate. He's God of eternity. So there is in this passage, a clash, I would imagine, from eternity stepping into time, that you have a muddy well and an eternal God. And I say this is the mystery of the Christian life. This is what the mystery of the Christian life is that we every day deal with our muddy wells, and God of eternity is behind it. And if we seek a relationship with him, he's involved in our day, in our day, in our day. It's also, there's other things in this passage, because you have interactions between Abimelech. Well, Abimelech comes back. And if you remember Abimelech was the fellow who is a king, and Abraham lied to him in such a way and put his wife in danger, and she was taken into the king's harem, and all kinds of weird, awful stuff could have happened. And God basically came to Abimelech in a dream and said, "You're a dead man. I'm about to kill you right now." And Abimelech was completely convinced that that was true. And now he doesn't quite trust Abraham. So you have interactions between you with the God of eternity on your side, that you are in covenant relationship with. But yet you're interacting with the other sons of Adam, made out of dust like you are, bumping around and lying to each other and being mean to each other and interacting with each other to where we don't quite trust each other. But yet God is able to even take that and do great things with it. So let's see. This covenant God who's keeping his covenant to us, working in our lives. This is God's word, starting in chapter 21, verse 22. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, "God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land where thou hast sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, "I wot not what was hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither had I heard about it but today." And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs that thou hast set by themselves?" He said, "For these 7 ewe lambs thou shalt take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well." Wherefore he called that place Beer Sheba, because they swear both of them an oath. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called on there the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Can you see why I would have just overlooked this? This would have just been the end of the passage, the end of the discussion from last week. But now that I see it, there's so much here. There's so much here. So Abimelech brings his bodyguard, brings the captain of his host. So his chief general, and both of them come. I mean, it's bad enough to be in the principal's office, but when you've got the guy with the bodyguard and with the bulge under his left shoulder, like it's meant to be intimidating. He meant it to be intimidating. And he shows up, and you're wondering what's going to happen, but what they actually say is pretty amazing. Okay, Abimelech and Phicol are standing there, and Abimelech speaks to Abraham and said, "It's clear to me that everything you do, God blesses. It's clear to me that God is completely with you. And so I need to be right with you." Now, I think that's pretty amazing. Because I'm convinced that God is with you, I know that I need to be right with you. Now, if you remember, we haven't seen Abimelech since the birth of Ishmael. Okay, that was a long time ago. It was 20 years ago. So he has been watching, or before the birth of Isaac. So at least 15 years, if not 20 years, he's been watching Abraham. This is before the last time that they had words. And he's watched, first of all, that Abraham is rich and gets richer and gets richer and gets richer. That he's powerful and he's generous and God has got him. Everything he touches it just flourishes. So he knows that. He can see that. He can also know just from personal experience that God takes care of him. Remember, he woke him up in a sleep with a cold sweat running down his cheeks, and he was like, I'm going to kill you right now. And he was convinced that it was true. So he knows that God is protecting him, protecting his family, protecting everything he has. And then he looks, and Sarah Dagum had a baby at 90 years old. And that's never happened in the history of the humanity. And tell me that that doesn't make an impression. And he's like, God is with him. God is on him. God is with him. God is touching him. I have to be right with him. So he goes and says, I want to make a non-aggression treaty with you. You're not going to treat me badly. I'm not going to treat you anything but nice. And we're going to be friends, right? And you're going to be friends with my son when I'm gone. And you're going to be friends with his son when he's gone. And because it's I can see God's hand resting on you. And the only safe place for me to be is at peace with you. And when I sat there, I was like, oh, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The gospel is I see God's hand upon you so strong that I must be at peace with you. I must be at peace with you. Everything about God is on you. And maybe nobody else can see it, but I can see it. I've been close enough and I've watched your life. And yes, you're up and down and you're flippy and floppy. And I can't trust you as far as I can throw you by the ears. But I tell you, I know God is on you. And I need to be at peace with you, because if God's on you, God will wipe me out. Now that's what Abimelech thought. And I just was like, whoa, that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. Just as Abraham carried the visible favor of God, Jesus Christ has the full authority and the presence of God on him. To look at Jesus Christ, and every one of us need to meet him. And if you haven't met him, he's here. To meet him, to look upon him and know exactly who he is, what he has done, what he has said, how he has acted. Everything about him, God's favor is upon him. And I tell you that I have to be at peace with him. If I am a wise man, I don't ignore it. I don't ignore that Jesus Christ is here. I don't ignore that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't ignore that Jesus Christ is the creator of this world and the final judge of this world. I cannot ignore that. And if I'm allowed to have peace with him right now, I want peace with him right now. That is the gospel. It's an amazing thing. You can't be neutral. No one is neutral with Jesus Christ. You're either his enemy or his friend. And it was his own death that allows you to be right with him. It's not that you come up and with him. And it's not like Abraham. Abraham was the liar, remember? He tricked him and lied to him. In fact, when you look at it, you'll see, you know, that you not deal false with me. Because you dealt falsely with me before. I'm not quite sure I can trust you. I need you to promise not to lie to me, not to trick me. Because you did it in the past. So as I thought about it, I was like, goodness sakes, my witness is important. It truly is a hard thing, because how I live does affect other people. The very people that I am trying to witness to are looking at my life. And if I am so inconsistent that they essentially will look at me and dismiss my God as not being real because of me, then that's the biggest of problems. But when you look at the fuller picture here and go, there is nothing at all about Jesus Christ that is untrue or false or tricky or dark or dirty. There's no shadow of shifting shadows with him. He's completely light. And so to trust Jesus is to trust him, is to be what Abimelech says is the thing he needs to be. And that's at peace and being at rest. He needs to be right with him. So you would imagine that that would be the end of the discussion. Abraham said, okay, I swear, end of the story. But Abraham was like, all right, you want peace? All right, I understand. We'll make a treaty. But let me tell you something first. There has to be, you can't just cover things. You have to open things. Even things that you don't want to open has to be open. You have to be honest. And Abraham is like, let me tell you that your servants have essentially stolen a well that I digged. King James dug. That I dug a well and was taken away by force. And I wouldn't have said anything, but you came to me. You want a treaty? Let's talk. Let's talk all. Let's put everything on the table first. Let's make everything right. Let's make everything right between us. Then when we make a treaty, it'll truly be a treaty. And I see that too. You come to Jesus with everything open. You come to Jesus with your preconceptions, with your sins, with your acknowledgement, with your honesty. And that is what God requires of you. You come the way he expects you to come. And when a treaty is made, it is a binding, lasting treaty forever for you. So Abimelech was kind of surprised. Okay, so this is 25. Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither did thou tell me. I didn't even hear about it till today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said, what do these mean? So it makes me think that that wasn't part of a normal contract. If he didn't know what they meant, so he understands what a contract is. He understood that there needed to be animals. That we already talked about cutting a covenant. They cut the animals. The two parties would walk through the animals. That was all part of what they were doing. But it was a little bit different. 7 ewe lambs were set apart and not killed. They weren't sacrificed. They were put to themselves. And Abimelech was like, what does that mean? You've got 7 little girl sheep. And what does it mean? And he said, I'm going to give you these sheep. And these sheep watched us do this covenant. And then those sheep are going to have babies. And their babies are going to be part of your flocks. And then their babies, babies, babies are going to be part of your son's flocks. And then their babies are going to be part of their flocks. And every generation you're going to have more and more and more. And they're all witness to the fact that this was mine. And I just think that is amazing too. Rather than just walking through the pieces, he's almost changing the way covenants are made. It's not just, if you don't do what you said you're going to do, may you be like that hacked piece of animal flesh that we're walking through. That was what a covenant was. It was a threat. Covenants were threats. But this is the idea of that's a witness, and it's a living witness that'll never die. Because they're going to have babies, and they're going to have babies. And every year you're going to have twins, and every year they're going to have twins. And it's going to go on for generation after generation. And you're going to look in 5 generations and 10 generations, you're going to have thousands of sheep that were witness to the fact that we made a covenant. And I'm just like, whoa, it's a living covenant. It's an eternal living covenant. Witnessed by something alive, not by something dead. Jesus was brutally killed on the cross. Brutally killed on the cross. He was hacked and brutalized on the cross. But the covenant that you made with God is not, if you do wrong, you'll be like that hacked son of my son on the cross. That's never a part. Jesus came out of the grave alive. And when he then looks at you, he will always be alive. And his covenant will never go away. It will always be living. It will always be now. It will always be current. Jesus will always live, and Jesus will always be master, and you will be with him in covenant forever. I'm just like, goodness sakes, how can you ignore this little piece of the Bible? It's every piece of the Bible is a diamond ring. And you're just like, how could you? There's more, and there's more, and there's more, and there's more, and it all points to Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. That just makes me excited.
So here's Abraham with a false witness, mixed witness. Kind of, I know God's on you, but why, I don't know. Remember, God had to tell him that he was a prophet, because he wouldn't have known otherwise if God didn't say. Because he didn't act like a prophet. He acted like an ignoramus. But at the same time, he can see it. He can see that God is there. And so So Abraham basically mentions the well. And by the way, a well was life in the desert. It's a life in the desert. It's not a petty thing. Because really what Abraham is doing, God said Isaac is going to be born, and then all of a sudden Isaac was born. Now Abraham, as a father, knows that he's going to turn to dust. Now he's over 100 years old. He's probably 120 years old. Now that's an old man for any generation, I don't care which. And he already knows God is going to be Isaac's God. There will be a day that I am going to be gone. Now Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his point was that they're alive. That I'm the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Which means that Abraham is still alive now. But Abraham, there will be a time when Abraham is now gone and Isaac is now living on this world. And God is the God of Isaac. And there will be a time that Isaac goes with his fathers and Isaac is still alive. And then Jacob is alive and now he's the God of Jacob. And Abraham is knowing this. God has opened his eyes to what reality is. And one of the things he's doing is he's setting the stage. He was like, God wants Isaac to be here, and this is now. He needs a well. Now, when we get back to Genesis again, after we leave Abraham, we come back to Genesis and we go into Isaac, the theme in Isaac is these wells. One after another time, we're going to talk about these wells. And the enemies of God will come and stop up all the wells. And everywhere Isaac went, he dug the wells out again. The wells that Abraham had dug. Because Abraham is setting it up. He's setting up Isaac so because God is going to be his God. He's not trying to be God for him. But he's doing everything he can to lay the groundwork because he knows this is going to be an eternal lineage. His lineage is going to be eternal. And it's going to go into an eternal son, the eternal seed. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. He could see kind of what God was doing. And he knew it, and he was setting it up. And part of his day, whatever Thursday morning this was that he had to deal with a contract with the next guy to make sure that the well that he dug was his own. And so now it's pretty interesting that he's a sojourner still, but he has access to this well. So he looks the king in the eye, and he looks the bully, a guy with a gun, in the eye. And he tells them. Now, I think that's true. A person that is in right relationship with God can be brave. You don't have to be a wussy. You don't have to be a doormat. You can be brave and say things outright and say it. And so he sets these ewe lambs around. Now, there's seven ewe lambs. Okay? There are seven. And Sheba is seven. Okay? And beer just means well. So there's kind of a play on words. The oath is Shaba, and seven here is Sheba. And you remember Sabbath comes from it, like Sabbath comes from the same word, and then beer is well. So you've got the well of the seven, or the well of the oath, or the seven lambs. And I just think that is cool that the oath that he's promised is this eternal oath. It's the covenant of God that we're talking about. This is the eternal covenant that is pointing to. I'm positive of it. This is Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Do you see it? The everlasting covenant. Make you perfect in every good word to do his will according to that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the security, Abraham's security, Isaac's security, Jacob's security that they don't even know his name yet, that security is not, it's not based in fragile treaties between you and the next warlord next to you. That's not what you do. You do it in your day. You do your normal stuff. You go through your day and you do your mundane, but your security is not on whether you have a good job or a good percentage rate of your home loan or whatever you're looking for. That's not your security. Your security is in the eternal God that's behind all this. And so this well of seven, this well which is salvation, is pointing to something much, much bigger. This is John 4. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be unto him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." So you see, the owner of the well is everlasting. And the well that he gives is an everlasting well that comes up from you because you're tied to him. The covenant that binds you gives you connection to the everlasting God. God put eternity in our hearts so that we're panting after it. We always want it. And so we're never really at rest until we have it. God will make us uncomfortable. And I pray that if you do not know the Lord Jesus, you are so uncomfortable that you don't sleep well, that you're always thinking about it, that you see the wrath of God sitting upon your head, so that you will make peace while you have the opportunity, because it was Jesus' offer to you. That's what my prayer is. I just think it's a wonderful picture. This muddy well, by the way, this muddy well is dried up now, and God is still God. Do you understand? It's all dried up. But look what Abraham does as an act of faith. This is verse 33. Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there upon the name of the Lord, El Olam, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. He planted a tamarisk tree. In most of the modern versions, that's actually the word. It's not a tree. A grove is a grove of certain trees. And a tamarisk tree is a desert tree. It's an evergreen tree. It can grow 20 feet tall, grow 50 feet tall. It's way deeper than it is tall. So it's like an iceberg. Whatever you see the tree is, the root is way big. And it takes decades to get that big, because there's no rain in that place. It's a desert. And he takes a desert and plants a tree that's going to be a long-living tree. Tamarisk trees can live 200 years. And here's an old man, and he doesn't just plant a long-lived tree that takes decades to mature, but he plants a grove of them so that anybody around can say, you know, Beersheba, you know the well with the grove there, and that's what it is. This is a picture of faith. Abraham, who's about to turn to dust, realizes that he can plant a tree, and God will be the God in charge of that tree while that tree's growing. And when I look at it and I realize that the well of Beersheba is now dirt again, and that tree long ago fell over and turned to dust, and God is still God, that gives me great, great joy. That we serve El Olam, the everlasting God, timeless, without beginning, without end. He's changeless in his character. He's changeless in his plans. His promises are eternal. And his promises are as eternal as himself, who's eternal. This is Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, or before you had formed earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I just think it's interesting. If you are going about your temporary business with a connection to an eternal God, you're not wasting your time. You're living your life, and it's a beautiful life. Your life is beautiful, and it can be an offering to God, and you're normal. And as long as you are not putting your faith in your riches, but your heart is set upon God, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And if you seek first the kingdom of heaven, all the other things will be added to you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to scratch out, and you don't have to poke out at each other's eyes to take their stuff. God will take care of you, and when you're gone, he'll take care of your children. I think at the end, which I thought was interesting, it said, and he sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. Now, sojourn means that he's like a pilgrim. He lives in a tent. He doesn't have any place. He doesn't have any owning. He doesn't own anything. And we're going to see that really the only thing he ever is going to own is going to be a cave that he's going to bury his wife in. But he has legal right to this well. So in some ways, even though he's temporary, he's tied to something that God is giving him. You are not a citizen of this nation. You are a citizen of heaven. And this is going to be a temporary life. And your real citizenship is in heaven, where you are going to live in bliss. But right now, you take care of right now. You take care of right now, and God will be with you. And you're a sojourner. And God will give you access to everything you need and what your children will need. You can trust him. It's amazing. When Stephen talked about Abraham in Acts 7, this is Acts 7. And he said, men, brethren, fathers, hearken. This is right before they stoned him to death. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And he said, get you out of your country and from your kindred and come back to the land where I will show you. And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and he dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed into this land wherein you dwell. And he gave him none inheritance of it, no, not as much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed for after him, when as yet he had no child. Abraham did not have as much land as to put his foot on, and he owned it all. Because while he was there in covenant with the eternal God, everything was his. And then when he was gone, all of it went to his descendants. All of it. Every place he had ever laid his foot, everywhere he ever went, belonged to his family forever. It was an eternal promise. And I just think that is amazing. The eternal covenant is, if you will go and pay for their sins, then I will give them to you as a present. If you will go and pay for their sins, then everyone who is yours will be yours. And I'll give them to you, and they'll be your kingdom. They'll be your bride. They'll be your people. And they'll be yours forever. And Jesus said, yes, and it's eternal. And to be a part of that, aliens like Abraham has an eternal resting place in that well, and so do we. I love it. I love this. I love this. Amen.